he is a dear friend of mine. I met him when I had been a Christian 6 months. I landed in Germany, and I needed a church to go to, and I called the church, and he actually, if you called me, I'm not going to come pick you up at the airport. But he actually came to pick me up at the train station to take me to church. And on the way, too, he just began to tell me stories of things that were going on in his church. And the Lord began to open up my heart and deal with my sin. You know, he didn't know anything about what's going on in my life. And then he went. I left there and went to the castle in Austria and met him again there. And we've been friends ever since, friends of the family. His two of his children came to Bible school here. At the beginning of his ministry, he was going to India, and he started a mission that is in India, which deals with the outcasts, those that are ill, people that are dying on the streets, and because of karma, no one will help. And he started a very hands-on ministry, not necessarily to share the gospel first and foremost, but to help them in their need first and foremost, and then share the gospel through that. And I just love, he's just like another one of my dads in the faith, and I'm just so glad that he's here with us today. So Peter, if you will come up.
Is your vodka? It's just great to be back with you. So I picked Raf up at the airport, and Lore picked me up at the airport on Friday, early afternoon. It's just wonderful to be back with you. Great privilege to have known you and been with you through the years, and also for my kids. My kids were very much blessed here in the Bible school and also in the fellowship of the church. Both things go hand in hand. They go together. And I'm just blessed and thankful to people to share in fellowship with you. Break the bread this morning. No, bring the bread. Like the little boy with his two fish and his five loaves. He brings the bread. I am that little boy. A little bit older than he was, no doubt. But just bring it and hand it on, and the Lord takes it and he breaks the bread. The Holy Spirit breaks the bread. That's the only real way. And that is our hope, that the Holy Spirit breaks the bread to us as we meditate upon his word. He knows it. He understands it. He is our teacher. He knows my heart. And still loves me. He knows your heart. And seeing you, I can understand he loves you. That's feasible, that he loves me. That's a miracle. Life. Life was brought this morning. The most costly thing the Lord has given us, life, beauty, and the hope, and the strength in God-given life. And strangely enough, what I have on my heart is right at the other end. Death. As sure as we were born, if the Lord doesn't tarry, we're going to die. You and I, we are going to pass through death. And I hope for all of us this morning, from death and to life, and life eternal. But I think it's a good thing to think about life and death, and to consider the length of our days between birth and death. And Moses tells us in Psalm 90 that it keeps us on our toes, it makes us wise to consider the fact that our days down here on earth are short. In the same Psalm, he says that the length of our days are 3 times 20, 60. And maybe he'll put 10 on top of that. That makes it 70. And I myself and some of you that here this morning, we've passed that. 3 and 10. And we're so thankful that we're still alive, living and walking with the Lord. It's wonderful. Such a blessing, such a gift to be able to live with Him down here. And if our days are long, it's 80. That's 80. I saw a photograph of an old lady. She's 125. In the newspapers there in Hanover just the other day, I bring you greetings from Calvary Chapel, Hanover, from the family there, from pastor and church members. Reading the paper in Hanover, I saw a photograph of this old lady, 125 years old. I was thinking, I don't know whether I want to live that long. When I look in the mirror in the mornings, I think, well, this has gone on long enough as it is. We've got a mirror. Some of you have been in my home. This is not a lie. And it's got, left and right, it's got 4 little round bulbs and the mirror in the middle. And 23 years ago, when we moved into the house, there were 4 bulbs on each side, 8 bulbs, and I felt quite comfortable. But through the years, I've started turning off the bulbs, and now we only have 2 little ones, left and right. I dare not turn all 8 on anymore. The Psalm of Moses, and we'll just read it and then go back and look at a couple of verses. We'll also look at 2 psalms that make up the sandwich here, Psalm 88 and 91 as well, but just a verse or 2 out of both of them. We'll read first of all from Psalm 90. Father, we ask you just to bless your word this morning, speak to our hearts, that we would learn to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth or ever. Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in the sight, in thy sight, are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up in the evening. It is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children, their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The scene in this psalm, and as far as we know, this is the only psalm that Moses wrote. And if so, it's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, psalm in the Bible. It could be that there are quite a few psalms, as far as I remember, roughly 50 psalms who we are not sure who wrote them. So it could be that Moses wrote 91 as well. But the scene here in which this psalm is written is in the wilderness, in Sinai. That's the way we pronounce it in English. Andrew's here as an English teacher to correct me. In German, we say Sinai. It's Sin that got them to Sinai. We all have our wildernesses, our experiences of suffering and loneliness and need, and even the sense of being insecure and not finding anything to hold on to, where you start to slip away. John the Baptist lived and preached in the wilderness. Jesus, after his baptism, went into the wilderness for 40 days. Moses spent most of his life in the wilderness. He wasn't at home in Egypt, and he had two mums and two cultures. Many of us can sort of understand that. Born in one country, brought up in another. Marriages have broken up. Not knowing where we belong. We suffer under those circumstances. We have our wildernesses. And it's important that we know how to deal with them. We know where to turn. Times of suffering. Times when life is rough. In Isaiah 53, we know all the verses. We hear about our Lord Jesus. He was a man of grief. He was acquainted with sorrow, grief, and pain, and he suffered. And our Lord suffered so badly for us that it was difficult for people to look at him. They could see the suffering in his face. And they would turn the other way because they couldn't take it. We as Christians should be realists. Realists? To face reality. The reality, but the fact that suffering is part of our lives. It belongs to us, being born and having to move on. Brought into the world, and then in the end have to let go of everything. To leave everything we have had for years and years. Maybe our own husband or our own wife. Maybe our children beforehand, early in life. Where we suffer when we see that the ones we brought into the world leave before, and they leave in suffering and in pain. We can't take it away. Life and death belong together, and there is a harmony there. But we have to face it. We have to face up to it. We have to let God teach us to number our days and to deal with it. And Moses is crying out to the Lord here in this passage. Moses, the situation is such, the scene is such that he has been in the desert for years, all in all 40. We don't know exactly how many years later this is, but they've been in the desert for quite some time. And people keep coming to his tent and saying to him, another 100 died today. Yesterday, 370. And tomorrow it'll be 185. For 40 years. People are dying like flies round about him. They are on a journey through the desert and they are leaving this track of graveyards behind them. Over 600,000 men he sees die, and women. So it could be way over a million within 40 years. And the people that are dying are stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, self-centered, selfish people. People that would have stoned him But he is faithful. He is walking with them and suffering with them. He doesn't leave them in the lurch. Years before this situation, they stood at Carnish, English, Barnea. Is that right in English? Or do you say Barnea? Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, we say in German. He is a Britisher speaking German. I get little opportunity of speaking and ministering in English, so normally I'm lost when it comes to pronunciation. There in Kadesh Barnea, they refused to trust the Lord and to enter into the promised land. They rather believed 10 false teachers than two men. Two faithful followers, those who trusted God, Caleb and Joshua. Possibly they thought, well, 2 say this, 10 say this. 10, they must be right. That's how our minds work, isn't it? That's how we make our decisions. But 10 were wrong, and 2 were right. But those 10 leaders refused to trust the Lord. There's a great responsibility with leaders. If leaders want trust, they are drawing crowds in with them. Drawing people into a life 40 years in the desert, from funeral to funeral. They would not trust the Lord, and that is the reason why they are suffering in Sinai. Moses has been carrying this burden for 40 years. Suffering is not necessarily always short. Suffering can go on for years. One of our children is 33 years old, and he has suffered from birth. And from birth on till this day, he has got weaker and weaker. Loads of operations, spent more time in hospital than anywhere else. 4 heart operations. And from one visit to the next in the hospital, his life gets weaker and weaker. And he looks round and he sees the young men chasing the girls. And he doesn't even have the strength to do it, or the courage. He sees young men doing rock climbing and playing soccer, and we watch him, our sunny boy. 33 years. And my dear wife and myself know there is one answer. Hang on. Hold on. Don't give up. In the end, the Lord will be victorious. There is glory in suffering if we hold on. If we don't give up, and you think of all these young men and women under the age of 20 who had to go through watching their parents dying in the desert. Not one of them entered because of unbelief. It's a psalm, that is a sad psalm, but it's a psalm that we can learn from. And as I was saying earlier on, it's in a sandwich there between two psalms, one maybe that is even sadder. Maybe it's the saddest psalm in the Bible, 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. 88, verse 1 and 2. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life drawn nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead. I was stationed in Germany, in the north of Germany, for quite some time in a town called Bergen. And Bergen is just down the road from Bergen-Belsen, which is known as one of the concentration camps. And visit the camp regularly with friends who come from abroad to Germany. One of the things is to visit the concentration camp. And every time I go there, we see this film as the troops moved in 1947 after the war, just as the war was closing. And you see these bulldozers pushing, not all dead, only some of them, many of them partly dead. They were still moving, but there was no hope. And you see these bulldozers pushing these bodies into a joint grave, hundreds, thousands in one grave. Free among the dead, like slain that lie or fall into a grave. In it all, there is hope. In all this need, in all this pain, maybe we can even say in the midst of the darkness, there is hope. As in Psalm 90, we see that the writer is crying, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer, in times of need, in times of suffering, in times of loneliness, we learn how to cry. When we are suffering in ourselves, when our loved ones are suffering, we learn how to pray. It is then that we cry from the depth of our hearts. Prayer is a cry. But prayer is only a cry when we are really aware of what is happening, how short our lives are, how great the dangers are we are living. Sometimes Christians are like dreamers. They don't have the ability or the courage to see things as they are. We are born, we have 70 to 80 years, and at the end we will leave. And it's not, the question is not whether we die, the question is how we die. O Lord, God of my salvation, I've had cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto me. The first mention, I'm not going to look it up, but those for those that are making notes, mention of prayer in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4, right at the end of the chapter. I think it's verse 26. Adam and Eve are given another son to replace Abel. Abel's been taken away. It's a cruel, terrible thing to happen. Imagine one of your sons kills the other. That is life. It happens. And in this situation, Adam and Eve learn how to cry to the Lord. I'm going to read the verses. Read from 25 of chapter 4 of Genesis. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We learn how to cry, how to call in need. We realize actually who God is and who we are. We realize that God is eternal, infinite, almighty, all-knowing, unchangeable, unequaled. And in all his power and majesty, he is loving, compassionate, forgiving, understanding, patient, and faithful. It's in situations like this that we can say with the psalmist, I read from Psalm 8, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? He tells us who God is. And then he has a question. What is man? That thou art mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I? Worm that I am, that he would stoop down to touch my life. Who am I that he would call me by my name? While facing God, we realize who we are, nothing, bound to time. Man is disobedient, stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, as we read over and over again, unbelieving, unfaithful. But God, in his power and in his glory, the infinite God is mindful of us. our boy who I was sharing about, the Lord give us a verse for Jason when he was born. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And that's what we hold on to. That is what we hang on to in our suffering, in our weakness. It's everyday life. It's not because you are bad. It's not because God has forgotten you. It is not because you have sinned that you suffer. You are suffering because he loves you. And he wants you to learn. He wants me and you that we would learn to trust him. It's only in suffering that we learn how to pray. It's only in suffering that we learn how to cry. It's only in suffering that we learn how to reach out to him. It's not in the comfortable, easy life that our lives are rooted and grounded in Christ. The psalmist cries out here in 88. And then in 90 he says in the first verses, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation. In thee we have security. In thee we have our being. You are our home. You are our dwelling place. I love going home to my wife and children. I love traveling, meeting people, seeing the country, enjoying the weather. But I want to go home. There's nothing better than home. My family in Germany. But there's nothing better than Scotland. That's my home. And it's at home that I rest. It's at home that I know that I am surrounded by those who love and care for me. God gave the birds nests. He gave the fish, the whales in the sea, we are told in the first book of Moses, Genesis chapter 1, the waters to live in. He gave the animals and all creeping things and the beasts. He gave the earth to live in. And Jesus says, the birds of the air have their nests. The foxes, they have their holes. They have their home in a nest. They have their home in a hole. But man was not, in that sense, in the text here, given a home. Where is our home? Where do I find security? My home is in the Lord. And that's the difference between religion and knowing God. Let's look at a few verses here in Colossians and a couple in Acts and then a few in John. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, 9, and 10. Here Paul is writing, saying, be warned, be careful. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Beware, don't seek security in the knowledge of man, in philosophies. It's not something of the mind, it's something of the heart. Don't seek security in the world. No insurance can help me when my body's falling apart. No doctors can help me. Paul understands where his rest is, and he speaks to the philosophers in Acts chapter 17 and says, "For in him, God, for in him we live and move and have our being." That's our home. Nicodemus says to Jesus, how's that going to happen? How's that work? Born again? Please explain that to me. How can I go back in there? Big boy now. I was a little boy when I came out. I'm a big boy now. How am I going to get back in to mummy's womb? Impossible. Hey, come on. The disciples can't understand or believe him. When he's speaking to the rich young ruler in Matthew, speaking about eternal life, about eternity in heaven, and they can't grasp it. I say, sure. Jesus, sure, it's impossible. With man, it's not possible. But with God, it's possible. Things we do not grasp and understand with our minds, God can do for us. God can bring us into this dwelling place. And Luther translates, "For in him we live and I think it's beautiful, and weave and have our being." We're in this great big egg. In this great big nutshell, we're back in the womb, protected from all sides. He is our rock and salvation. He is our walls of protection. He is an umbrella over us. And we live in him. That's the home we want to get to before we leave this earth. We want to be sure that we're in him and he is in us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Let's just look at John chapter 15. Give me another couple of minutes. I don't know what time you're normally finished. Already, huh? Long gone. John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, here we have it. Now, ye are clean. It's impossible. How can I live in God? I'm just a filthy, old, miserable, disobedient, rebellious, stiff-necked Scotsman. How can I ever God who is eternal and pure and knows no sin. I'll tell you why. I can. And with full confidence this morning, I can say, yes, I live in God. Why? Because of the power of his blood that cleanses me from all sin and makes me pure and makes a saint out of this evil, weak man. The blood of Jesus. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he goes on to say, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, no more can ye expect, no more can ye accept, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me. It's being in Christ and Christ in us. That is our home. That is our dwelling place. We are in him and he is in us. We are the temple that he lives in. He dwells in us. We have our dwelling place in him. And if the eternal God dwells in us, that makes us eternal. We pass through death and to life. And we've got to know and understand this. It makes us wise. We learn to count our days, to realize how short, yet how wonderful it is. And what a privilege it is to be prepared for death and to pass from death and to life eternal. I'm going to finish in Romans. And in chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Can we not trust him? Would you trust me if I gave the life of my son for you, for our friendship, for our relationship? He did that for you. God himself. How can we? It is sin not to trust him, knowing that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is, who is the accuser? There is no accuser. I'm under the blood. It is God that justifieth. And it's so important every day in our everyday life in the church that we get down there. And if you have sinned, don't just say, I'm sorry. My brother, my sister, please don't just say, I am sorry. That doesn't wipe anything out. I was sorry for myself all my life. Full of self-pity. It is so filthy and ugly. It's not enough to feel sorry. We feel too sorry about ourselves. We've got to get it under the blood. That is the only way. Confess our sins to each other and ask Christ to wipe it out with his blood. We know and understand these things, and we should have the humility to practice it. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us? I love the courage there. Who? Nobody. You challenge me, you challenge Christ. Nobody. I am called by my name. He has called me by my name. I am His. And nobody will take that away. It's not just here. It's part of me. I know He lives. I know He lives in me. Christ Jesus lives in me, and I live in Him. And nothing can separate us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, the sufferings, or distress? No, that strengthens us. That deepens our faith. Persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I can do all things, it's the same Paul, through Christ that does my bodybuilding, who makes me strong. In suffering, I am strengthened. When the devil beats me, the disciples go up and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. We've had the privilege of being beaten for Him. Yet, you and I, are we not so frightened about suffering? Suffering is just for a short while that we learn that He draws us to Himself. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ who conquered death. And we thank You for His blood that cleanses us from all sin. And we thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit that lifts us up and makes us strong, able to walk victorious in bodies that are bound to time, tents that are with us but for a short time. We thank You that we are more than conquerors in Him. And we would ask You to strengthen us in such a way that while trusting You, we are a blessing to others who are being torn apart, who are being oppressed by fear, by the fear of death. Lord, Your love drives all death out. Lord, we have times where there is fear, where we are faced by fear. But we thank You for the fact that love overcomes all fear. Help us to trust You, Lord. Make us like Caleb and Joshua. Help us to trust You for the future, for tomorrow. To trust You when we don't understand You. Forgive us when we get angry, Lord. Forgive us for being impatient. For those that wait on the Lord will rise up. And we thank You, Lord, that those who wait for You are never disappointed. You never, ever let anybody down. We thank You for the fact that You are strong, You are faithful, that You abide that you are a God of forgiveness, that you are a God that comes and cleanses us and has a deep desire. Your eyes move about throughout the earth, seeking those in whom you would live. Father, we would ask you that nobody would leave this meeting this morning without knowing, without having security of life, eternal life in their hearts, and through your grace, through your blood, the great privilege of being in you. We thank you for Moses. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the apostles and so many saints that have gone on ahead of us and have not let go. And we thank you for the fact that if we do, we will not be put to shame.